This morning we're opening our Bibles to 1 Corinthians chapter 6, and this passage where I felt a little bit challenged, because I looked at it and the title in my NIV Bible is Lawsuits Among Believers. I'm thinking, okay, so what do we do with that on Sunday morning? So that's where I was challenged a little bit in this, as I think about God's Word and felt called to work through this entire book of the Bible. You get some of these passages which sometimes otherwise you just kind of skip over because you think, I don't think I want to talk about that. What could God possibly have to say to us about that? So I had to work on this one a little more. I'll just be honest with you, but I also have a sense that God has something that he does need to say to us today. So let's read the passage first of all. You can follow along as I read verses 1 through 11 of 1 Corinthians 6. If any of you has a dispute with another, do you dare take it before the ungodly for judgment instead of before the Lord's people? Or do you not know that the Lord's people will judge the world? And if you are to judge the world, are you not competent to judge trivial cases? Do you not know that we will judge angels? Which means that someday when all is said and done and we're in heaven, we're actually going to be judging the devil. Believe that or not. That's an amazing thought for us. How much more the things of this life? Therefore, if you have disputes about such matters, do you ask for a ruling from those whose way of life is scorned in the church? I say this to shame you. Is it possible that there's nobody among you wise enough to judge a dispute between believers? But instead, one brother takes another to court, and this in front of unbelievers? The very fact that you have lawsuits among you means that you have been completely defeated already. And if you're in your own Bible, you might want to underline that line right there. Why not rather be wronged? Why not rather be cheated? Instead, you yourselves cheat and do wrong, and you do this to your brothers and sisters. Or do you not know that wrongdoers will not inherit the kingdom of God? Do not be deceived. Neither the sexually immoral, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor men who have sex with men, nor thieves, nor the greedy, nor drunkards, nor slanderers, nor swindlers will inherit the kingdom of God. And that is what some of you were. But you were washed, you were sanctified, you were justified in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ and by the Spirit of our God. That's where we'll end our reading of God's Word this morning. In the first church that I served over in Wisconsin, one of my responsibilities there as an associate pastor was to deal with a youth group all the time. And we had a senior high youth group of 40 to 45 kids for all the 10 years that I was there. And we had a lot of fun times with them. And we'd meet every week on Monday nights to do a Bible study and lessons with them. And then a couple times a month, we'd do some fun events as well. Fairly early on, we had one night where we had met with the kids to play volleyball at the community center, and then we're going to move them all over to our house for a bonfire and food and some more games and things like that. And it was a great evening. It was pleasant outside, and it was going to be just great. It was a fall evening. And so we started moving the kids from the community center to our house. And there were only three of us couples who were leaders of these kids. And so we said, we're going to take as many as we can fit in our car. We'll come back and get some more. And we'll keep doing this for as long as we need to get everybody over to our house. Well, some of the kids were impatient. We took off with the first group, and one of the boys, who was a senior, had a pickup truck, and he was going to drive his own truck over to our house, and a couple of his friends got in the cab with him. Then a bunch of the girls said, "Hey, can we get in the back?" And he said, "Sure." And so some of them loaded in the back of his pickup truck, and three of the girls, in fact, decided just to sit on the tailgate of the truck where they could have their legs swinging as they took the trip to our house, which was only a mile and a half on country roads. Not a big deal, right? Well, as they got near our house and he slowed a little bit to turn into our driveway, one of the girls on the tailgate decided to jump off. not realizing what the momentum would do to her. And she fell back, of course, and smacked her head good and hard on the blacktop. Became kind of a bloody mess, obviously, in her blonde hair. And she probably had a concussion and all that, and we were quite concerned about that. And so we called her parents, and they came and got her, and they took her to the hospital just to get her checked out and so on. And after they were gone, one of the older leaders with us came to me and said, "Jim, I just got to tell you this." He says, "You need to know that that girl's father has kept his farm afloat over the last several years by suing everybody he could find." And he said, "I don't know, but," he says, "I'm an officer at the bank, and I realize that he's in pretty deep trouble financially right now, and I just thought you should be aware." I thought, oh my, what's going to happen with this? You know, we were concerned for the girl. We wanted to make sure that she was all right. But that thought that I could be sued and that our church could be sued because of what happened, because of choices the girl had made, but you know how it goes when it gets into court sometimes. Well, we were thankful that they did not sue us. But it really raised my awareness of some things that could happen sometimes. It made us a little scared for a while about what kinds of things can we do with these kids when we get together, because we did some kind of wild and crazy things with high school kids sometimes. But the question came up of how do we do best in terms of our relationship with each other and even what seems in some ways like trivial kinds of matters in regard to financial issues and how we take care of each other. And so that was a story that came back to me as I read this passage and thought about what is Paul saying to these believers in Corinth. And it seems apparent that there were some who were suing each other, and it was going to the public courts, and it was over what Paul has described here as trivial matters. But Paul is really saying to them, even this is indicative of where you are in your walk with the Lord. Because if we are people who are close to the Lord and are intentional about serving Him and loving our brothers and sisters in the Lord, what he's saying is this is not something that ought to be happening between us. Because when we walk with the Lord, when we are together with Him, and though we can't walk hand in hand these days because of COVID, we would say we do walk so closely with each other that nothing like that should ever be able to come between us, and we should be able to resolve that in ways that are right and appropriate and will bring glory to God and not shame to us. So let's take a look more closely at the passage. And I want to begin by, first of all, kind of a caveat of saying this doesn't seem to imply, and I don't want you to get the impression that I'm implying that courts are just really wrong and we should never be in court. Paul actually was on trial at different times in his own life, and he would defend himself in the courts, and he would actually at some times use things like, you know, I'm a Roman citizen, and therefore you can't do this to me. And so there were these legal issues which Paul would characterize in his own life. Paul also wrote the letter to the Romans, and chapter 13 of Romans talks about the government and our relationship to it. And Paul said there are some criminal things that sometimes have to be handled in courts of law. We can't deal with those things outside of that. And you get some other issues in our own lives that we look at. You know, you think about a divorce and that going to court. You think about sometimes some business issues where people have not done right and appropriate things. And we recognize that in the midst of that, there are times when we need to go to court because that's what the rule of our land says to us. And there may also be times when we deal with unbelievers who say, I'm going to sue you or I'm going to do this, and you have to go and meet them on that common ground of a courtroom. So this really comes back down to things in terms of relationships between us as believers and what we do with that. Now, we look at this passage, and one of the things that surprised me, and maybe it surprises you as well, is that Paul is talking about lawsuits, but then down in verses 9 and 10, he starts talking about wrongdoers not inheriting the kingdom of God. And you read these things about sexual immorality, idolatry, adultery, greedy, drunkards, slanderers, and all these other things, and you think, wow, that's a list of pretty bad sins. And then suddenly you realize that he is lumping this one right in with those. Now that has to be a little bit of a wake-up thing for us to say, do you know that even the way we do our business, the way we handle our finances, especially with each other within the church, says to us that if we don't do this in a way that brings glory to God, that we are sinning in that. That a sin of doing something unethical, immoral in our business is just as much a sin as going out and killing somebody or whatever it might be. And so we have to recognize that this is not just a little gray area where we can say, so we can do what we want here and God doesn't really care. No, this is a place where God also cares. And that is where I come back to what I told you, if you have your Bible, to underline in verse 7, something that I think is so important. Let me just read that again. The fact that you have lawsuits among you means that you have been completely defeated already. Do you hear what he's saying there? He's saying that if you are having these kinds of problems between yourselves, it's an indication that there is something totally wrong with your walk with the Lord. Spiritually, you are already defeated if you fall to that kind of level of bringing a brother or sister to court for something financial. He goes on from there, actually, then to say, why not rather be wronged? Why not rather be cheated? Instead, you yourselves cheat and do wrong, and you do this to your brothers and sisters. And what he's saying is that when we do those kinds of things, we shame ourselves, and we shame that other person, and especially if it becomes a public thing by going to court like that, that we are shaming them in court. And that, in effect, that then brings it back home to us in the church family. And if one of us is doing that to somebody else, that it shames the church, which means that it also shames Jesus Christ when we do that. Which then turns that around to say, so anytime we do something which is unethical in terms of our finances, and we think, really, big deal? Really, Paul? But what he's saying is this too is important because it's indicative of our walk with the Lord. And he says if we are walking close to the Lord, that shouldn't happen. So what is our alternative? And it is to recognize that we are new creations, that we are not what we used to be. And for me, one of the easiest illustrations of that is that I grew up Canadian, okay? I was born in Canada. I lived in Canada till I was about 12 years old, and I was a Canadian citizen, which meant that I learned to sing, oh, Canada, my home and native land. I won't go on, okay? And in that sense, I swore allegiance not only to the Canadian Maple Leaf flag, but also to the Queen of England, because Canada is subservient to England in that. And for me at that time, that was right and appropriate for me to do because I was a Canadian citizen. But now I'm not anymore. I was actually a U.S. citizen too because my parents were U.S. citizens, but now I am only citizen here in the United States. And so it would be really wrong for me to swear allegiance to the flag of Canada now because I'm not a Canadian citizen anymore. So now I sing instead the national anthem of the United States and I pledge allegiance to the flag of the United States of America because that is who I am now. That's not who I was, but this is who I am now. And for me, that becomes a very distinct way of understanding what it is like to not be a Christian and to be a Christian. that there was a time in our lives when we might have done things and said, well, that's what everybody does, that's what the culture seems to encourage us to do, and we might not have even thought it was a wrong thing to do. But that's not who we are anymore. Did you hear that when Paul said that in this passage? Some of you were that before, but you're not anymore. And because we are these new creations in Jesus Christ, we cannot live in the same way that some of the rest of the world does around us and excuse that as just normal behavior because it seems to fit society today. We are those new creations. And it has to change how we respond to people around us and how we live our lives. So I want to move from that to look at verse 11, because Paul talks about three words there which describe how this change happens and how dramatic this change is for us. And the first of those words that he uses is this: you were washed. Now, I'm not going to ask this. How many of you took a bath this weekend? Shower? No, I shouldn't ask that, should I? Okay. When I read that, one of the thoughts that goes back for me is 1993 when we lived in Des Moines. That was the year of the great 1,000-year flood there, and the city was deluged, half the city at least, underwater at that time. It didn't really bother us too much because we lived on a high hill on the north side of the city, and we never got wet. I mean, it rained every day. We got wet, okay, but we didn't get flooded. But here was the problem. We lost the city water supply, and we lost that for about an entire month. Now, when I was a little kid, summertime, you know, especially you're not going to school and all that, I could have gone all summer without taking a bath. That would have just been the most cool thing, right? But when you're an adult and you're living in Iowa and the temperatures are 90 degrees and the humidity's 96% every day and so on, you do anything. You get sweaty and smelly and so on, and you just want to get clean. But we have no running water for week after week. So what do? Well, we got creative in finding ways to get clean. We found friends who lived in other towns where we could go take a shower once in a while. Because you wanted to be clean. And when you were dirty and you couldn't get clean, you really would long for that opportunity to be clean. Somewhere along the line in our walk before the face of God, we recognize that sin fouls us so deeply that we must have a stench about us that rises up to heaven and offends the person of God so deeply. And we feel finally dirty before God, and we say, God, I need to be cleaned. And how can I be clean? Because I don't find the running water here to get myself clean. And God says, I give you the water of baptism. I give you that to clean you. I wash you. And we recognize that by our inclusion in the death of Jesus Christ, we are washed of our sin, and we are not that same person anymore. We are clean, and we are fresh, and we bring a beautiful aroma before the face of God. You have been washed. A second thing that Paul says in this verse is you have been justified. Now, that's kind of a legal sort of term. If you think about being justified, you can think about court systems, think about people who are criminals. And I've talked with some people who have done time for crimes that they have committed. And when they've done their time and they get out, they get to a place where they have at least some sense that they are justified because they paid the penalty for what they've done. But there's a different thing in that and what we see in this. Because being justified by Jesus Christ, Jesus has, yes, paid the price. He died for our sin. We have been released from that. But I would push that even further to say that by what Jesus Christ has done, he has also totally expunged our record of sin. So justification is not just we paid the price, but justification says Jesus took all of our record and put it on his rap sheet so that there is no longer any guilt within us. Do you see what that means for us to be new creations? Do you see that we are now a people who are absolutely justified? That when we stand someday before the face of God on what we recognize as a judgment day, that God will say, I find no charge against you because of what Jesus has done for us already. There's a third word in the verse. He says, you were washed. And then he actually said, next, you were sanctified, and then you were justified. And I switched the order on that because justified, as we think about that theologically, we say this is a done thing. Jesus already died for us, and we are justified. Sanctification, to use the bigger word, the bigger version of that, you are sanctified, means we are made holy. But we look at our lives and all of us recognize that we do some things that aren't so holy, even though we are believers, even though we have been justified, that we still have sinned. Maybe today, anybody? Oh, I'm not going to ask for true confessions here this morning. Okay. But we know throughout the week we do those things, we say those things, we think those things that we ought not to have been thinking, saying, and doing. And so we say sometimes, am I really holy? Well, sanctification is something which we tend to see more as a process. That not only have we once been made holy, but the Holy Spirit works in our lives daily to continue to restore us in that holiness. And so we should be more and more that way all the time. But when we fall back into sin, the Spirit is still there. And when we confess our sin, the Spirit says, I'll wash you again, and this will be good. You can stand before the face of God. So we come to this point. You have been washed. You have been sanctified. You have been justified. And when we recognize the truth of that, that changes how we look at everything else in life. And so in terms of anything that tempts us to sin, we kind of say, I just don't want to get back in that dirt again. I don't want to be there. I don't want to be doing that. And when it comes to even something like the financial matters of our lives, we're saying, that's dirty, that's sinful, I don't want to be there. And to go back to 1993, I got to tell you that because I didn't know where and when my next shower was coming, I was more careful than ever not to get too dirty. Which in the summertime is hard because you got the garden going, you mow the lawn, how do you do that without getting dirty enough to need a shower? I hated that in those days when I got dirty. It was weird. But we have to feel that same way about sin in our lives and the temptation to sin, that we need to be a people who say, I know that Jesus died for my sin. I know that this cost him incredibly, and I don't want to get dirty again. I don't want to do anything that makes Christ suffer more for who I am and what I have done. And so even in these things that we might consider to be small sins, we say, that's not what I want to do. I want to show in my life that I appreciate what Jesus did for me, and I do not want to fall into that place again. Now, we say, okay, so why did Paul put this in this letter? I mean, finances really doesn't seem like a salvation issue. But I want you to know that if you read through the Gospels and what Jesus taught, Jesus actually talked more often about finances than he talked about salvation. Well, it's just kind of an interesting thing to note sometimes. And in one of those passages where he was talking about business and how we deal with that, he told a parable. And that's actually for us in Matthew chapter 18, verses 21 through 35. What we find in that story, I'll try to be a little shorter about it than Jesus was, but apparently there was a business person who in his business had done some bad investing or something like that, and he got called in to give account to his boss. And he was short something like $1 million. Now, that would be a little bit discouraging, disheartening. It's like, oh man, I'm getting called to account for this, and that's like a lot of money. And so he goes in and he falls down before his boss and he pleads and says, have mercy on me, because the boss says, you know, you got to pay this back to me. I want that money back. But when the guy pleads, the boss says, okay, I forgive you for all of that. So I can't imagine the change in this guy's life. He probably walked into the room just feeling so heavy and burdened and just kind of trudging in and felt like he was walking uphill all the way. But on the way out, he's been forgiven this huge debt. I bet he's just about floating on his way out until he gets down the hallway and he sees another one of his work associates there who has for like several weeks owed him $50. And suddenly he's enraged, and how does that guy dare not pay me back for what he's been owing me all this time? And so he roughs him up a little bit and has him thrown into jail. And in those days, the jailers would keep somebody till debts were paid and so on. And so that's what this guy did. And Jesus says that the master, the boss, says, when he hears about this, okay, I was ready to show you mercy for $1 million and you wouldn't let this guy go for 50. You're going to jail and I want it all paid. Because it did not show the appreciation for what had been done for him. And so you see, when we put that in the context of this passage, that Jesus is saying to us, and so we also need to show that kind of appreciation for each other in terms of appreciating what Jesus has done for us. That we would rather take a loss than put Jesus to shame and increase his suffering for our sin in that kind of way. So we get some sense that we who are different people must respond differently even in these kinds of things in our lives. So a couple of thoughts that we can have as we wrap up on this. Here's the goal we should have. Number one, if we have any conflict with another Christian, we should work quickly to resolve it before it gets any bigger than it is. And Jesus actually supports that with a statement in Matthew 5, 25 to 26. If we can't settle it so easily, we need to ask ourselves, is it really worth the embarrassment of making a big deal out of it? Or should we just maybe let go of it and figure out some other way to deal with the situation? Remember, Jesus taught in Matthew 5, verse 40, if someone wants to sue you and take your tunic, let him have your coat as well. Okay. That's what Jesus said to do. And what Jesus is saying to us and what Paul is writing then in this book is to say to us that as followers of Jesus Christ, who are new creations, we have a responsibility to demonstrate Christ-likeness in everything we do, even in terms of how we do business with people around us, and especially within the body of Christ. But that doesn't mean, just careful here, that we can go out and cheat and scam everybody who's not a Christian, right? You're with me on that, right? Because even in that, we have that opportunity to witness for Jesus Christ, to say, as new creations, that's not how we do things. We live our lives in a way that brings glory to our Savior, Jesus Christ. And that is true of every aspect of life, even in regard to our finances and our business. Let's pray about this together this morning. Father, today we are hearing the gospel in this passage, a gospel which says to us that if we follow Jesus Christ, we are washed, we are justified, we are sanctified. And we want to claim that again today, to reclaim it if we need to be able to say, this is who we are. Not because of what we can accomplish, but because, Lord Jesus, what you have done. And if we've never accepted and claimed that before, today may be a day that we need to do that. And so, Lord, we open ourselves to you and we say, wash us. Make us those new creations. Because, Lord, we also recognize that living in this world, if we do not live in the ways that you call us to live, it just causes problems between us and people around us. So help us then too, Lord, to live well in our relationships with those around us. We pray especially within the church that we can be able to resolve any differences that we have very quickly and in ways that will bring glory and not shame to you. And we pray too, Lord, that even in the world around us, that we may live as our actions may show Jesus Christ to those around us. This we ask in Jesus' name. Amen.